thank you for being with us here at Trinity on this holiday weekend. You could have been anywhere else, but you chose to be here, and we're grateful for that. And we're grateful to be back from our mission trip, too. We took a group of 14 in one group from our church, and we got it back in last evening around 6 o'clock, went to Honduras. And then there's another group, too, that Glenn and Jane Weatherby led with some technicians and other people to help with some at a dental clinic that they've been setting up down in Honduras. And so they got back late last night, later than we did, and they're here this morning, so it's good to see you guys back. But we had a great trip, and I'm going to share some of the highlights of our trip this morning, though I don't have pictures to show you just yet. We haven't had time to put that together, but we had a great trip. Just to give you a brief overview, we left last Saturday. And I got into to Tegucigalpa, which is the capital city of Honduras, around 9 o'clock. We had to go through customs and all that kind of stuff and realized that our bags got left in El Salvador. And so we had no change of clothes come Sunday morning for church. And, of course, we did the church service. And so we were in our clothes from Saturday. So I preached in shorts and a T-shirt. Washed our socks by hand, and so at least it wouldn't stink, right? But we had an interesting trip. That was to kick it off, and so we did the services on Sunday, and then on Monday we went down to Choluteca, which is about 3 hours south of Tegucigalpa, and in Choluteca is where Glenn and Jane Weatherby have begun starting the building of a dental clinic along with a church there. And slash school as well. And so we went down there and were able to help them out in some of the things that they were doing down there. And then came back Monday night, spent some time the rest of the week basically in Tegucigalpa and right around the outskirts of it in a place called Carpintero. And our missionaries that we support, Christy and Miguel Lopez, they are there working as a team with some other missionaries, Kenny and Vanessa Epp. And we helped them do some work around the church building that they have out in Carpintero, which is up in the mountains. And then also put on a little mini VBS, which we did in Choluteca as well at a church down there. And then a big outreach festival as well, and I'll share some highlights from that here in a few minutes. But then had some more work to do around the church, painting, sanding, and just some stuff to bring the church up to speed. It's not done yet, the building at least. And so it was a great time to be a blessing to the people there in Honduras, and it was a blessing to us as well to be able to help them. Like I said, we got back last night. Now this morning, I want to kind of center our theme around missions as we kind of talk about Honduras a little bit and what we did. But I want to kick off with a verse from Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. I don't need to turn there. They'll be on the screen. Jeremiah said this, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, of God, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." If you'll take the time to read the verses surrounding this one verse, the circumstances in which Jeremiah found himself were anything but pleasant. He faced some very difficult circumstances, which led him to say what he says here in verse 9. One of the chief officers of the house of the Lord during that time, they saw Jeremiah prophesying, sharing the word of God with the people of the impending judgment that was coming if they did not repent, the Babylonian captivity. He said, "Repent, or your consequences of this captivity are coming." And of course, they didn't want to hear that. And so they put Jeremiah, made his circumstances very, very difficult, and caused a lot of pain in his life. In fact, one of the things they did to him was put him in stocks. And based upon Deuteronomy chapter 25, he could have received the 40 lashes for disobeying what the chief officer said that he was doing. But he faced some difficult circumstances in the midst of proclaiming the word of God. For 40 years, he preached to Judah this impending judgment that was coming if they did not repent of their sins. They had followed other gods, worshipped other idols. And the judgment was coming because of that. And because of his message of repentance and impending judgment, he was put in the stocks. He was publicly humiliated. He had feelings of, he wanted to quit, feelings of depression at times. And here in this one verse, we see that there was this surge of dejection that came over him to the point that he didn't even want to proclaim God's message anymore. He said, "Enough is enough. I don't want to do it anymore." It said, I don't want to make mention of him anymore, nor speak anymore in his name. But, it says, but, there was something inside of Jeremiah that compelled him to keep going on. He couldn't quit. There was something in his heart, knowing that he'd been called by God to be a prophet, to proclaim God's word, knowing that he'd been appointed to proclaim God's word to the nations. And God's word was in his heart. He says there that there was a fire in his heart that he could not put out, that he could not hold back. He had to continue proclaiming God's message. His circumstances were less than favorable, yet he kept proclaiming the message that God had given to him. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is this: who will go? Who will go? Despite what men may say, despite what the circumstances around you might be, who will go and proclaim God's message of salvation to the people who need it? Who will go? Who will be a kingdom builder? One of Jesus' main messages through the Gospels, as you read through the Gospels, he constantly talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. His life was centered around God's kingdom. What's your life centered around this morning? Who will go? Who will live a lifestyle of living for King Jesus? What is your life about? Will you sacrifice and stay committed even when the going gets tough? Even when you don't feel like it anymore? Is there that fire? Is the word of God in your heart so much so that it compels you to keep on keeping on? Who will go? I want to invite you to turn your Bibles now to Romans chapter 10. This will be our main passage this morning. Romans chapter 10, we'll read verses 12 through 17. If you don't have a Bible, use the one in the pew back there right in front of you. It's on page 653. I want everybody to turn there if you would so you can see it with your own eyes what we're about to read. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 17. All right, is everybody there? You got it? Nobody's there. Is everybody there? Are you ready? Okay, here we go. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. Here's what it says. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Before we answer the question of who will go, I think it's important to understand a few things about missions this morning. Many of you are very familiar with this, and so I want to reiterate, hopefully it'll re-energize you this morning a little bit. But a few things that we need to understand about missions is, number one is this: our God is all about missions. Straightforward. Our God is all about missions, verses 12 and 13. In the context of Romans here, beginning in chapter 9, and then going through chapter 11, Paul here, he's talking about, specifically talking and addressing Israel. What's going on with the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. See, Paul had a great burden for his people to come and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, that he was the Messiah. And he had such a great burden for them to be saved that he said, I'll be accursed myself, separated from God, if the nation would come back and accept Christ as their Savior. Of course, we see that didn't happen, nor could it happen, because it's an individual decision that one must make. But he talks about how Israel as a nation, how they rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, yet there was still a remnant that do accept him. But because of the nation's unbelief, the nation as a whole, in general, had become blinded to the gospel. They don't accept it. They become blinded to the gospel. And he goes on to teach how that God had a purpose, has a purpose through all of that. And the purpose now is that the gospel now goes to the Gentiles. It comes to us. Verses 12 through 13, let's read that again. It said, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. All right, it's for everybody. For the same Lord overall is rich to all who call upon him. Verse 13, it says, for whoever, doesn't matter who you are, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's making a universal call right here in this passage to all mankind, for everyone to come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if we want to fulfill and be a part of God's plan in reaching the nations for Christ, we need to understand, number one, that our God, His heart is all about missions. His heart is for the people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's His desire. And if our desire is to be the same, our desire is to originate with God Himself. We've got to understand that His desire is all about reaching people for Jesus. From the very beginning, God wanted all nations to come to Him. The nation of Israel was supposed to be those missionaries to bring the nations unto Himself. But now it's our job, it's our calling, it's our command that He has given to us to take the gospel to the nations. Little history in Genesis, after the Tower of Babel, some of you remember that, how the people had come together and began building this tower to make a name for themselves. And God said, no, this is not going to happen. And so he tears it down, he scatters the people abroad all over the earth. And he said to Abraham right after that, after the Tower of Babel fell, he says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he said, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The Great Commission didn't come in Matthew chapter 28. The Great Commission came in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. It started with Abraham. They were blessed to be a blessing. They were supposed to be that light to the nations. Then there's the Exodus from Egypt, if you remember that. God brought His people out of slavery, out of Egypt, to a land. They're supposed to go to a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, to show God's great power over the nations, how that He rescued them out of that with His power. And this place, the promised land where they were going to, that was the center of the world. To go from there out to the nations. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, it says this: "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her." He brought them to a specific place that was the center of the world to reach out into the world with the message of salvation. In 1 Chronicles, David, they had made it to Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem, and they brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem. And then they had put it into the tent where they were to worship. And right after that, the thing about the Ark was that it served as the, or it kind of symbolized the presence of God. God's presence was there with the Ark of God. And he says, once it comes to Jerusalem and gets into its tent, he says this, David says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples." Don't keep it to yourself. Share it with others. "Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Let the nations, let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. I want to show you this real quick. This is what it's all coming to. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, Jesus Christ, and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." When I think about this verse, it kind of reminds me of musical instruments, if you will, or a group coming together to worship with their instruments and with their voices. It says they sang a new song. You know, we can have one instrument playing and it sounds really good, and you add another one, and then you add another one, and all of a sudden you got a big band. And the harmony, when it comes into harmony, the noise, the music that it makes, so much better than just one instrument. One of the testimonies we had from our trip, Lauren Schaefer, I just kind of asked people, "Hey, what's some of your takeaways from the trip?" And Lauren said, "Man, it was cool to see different people singing in a different language, to be a part of the services where you might not understand it, but they're singing some of the same songs that we sang." And you know what? That's what it's all coming to. Every tribe, every tongue, every language coming together one day, singing glory, glory, glory to the King, praising Him, every tribe and every tongue. Worthy is the Lamb. Our God is all about missions. John Piper, and I think I've quoted this before, but he says this, "Missions exist because worship doesn't." Missions exist because worship doesn't. It's about making more worshipers. Missions is about making more worshipers. On Wednesday and Thursday of this past week, Wednesday we did a little mini VBS, and then Thursday we had a festival, an outreach festival. And we go into the trip, man, we were praying that people would be saved. And worship, 31 people became new worshipers this past week as the result of our going, our praying, your giving, your praying, and the things that we did in Honduras. 31 new souls. That's what it's all about. Whether in Honduras or whether here in Abilene, it's about souls, making more worshipers. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Making more worshipers that worship the King. It's His desire. The Bible says that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Number two, understanding God's desire, now He sends us. God sends us. He hasn't taken us out of this world just yet. He sends us out with the message of salvation. It says how, verse 15, at the very beginning, it says this, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? God sends us out to the nations. And I believe there's three parts to the sending, and I want to share these with you. When God sends us, I believe the first part of this is praying. Part of God's sending is praying, that we would be a part in this. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Another verse, Ephesians 6, verse 19, it says this, Paul says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. I shared with our group yesterday that my heart, my prayer for our trip, going into it, it was threefold. One, that we see people come to Jesus Christ and be as their Lord and Savior, accept Him, new worshipers, prayer answered. Two, that we could be a blessing to the people and to our missionaries that are down there, prayer answered. I'll share some of those blessings here in a minute. And three, that our hearts would be challenged, that we would be obedient, not just Honduras, that we come back and be refreshed and renewed to do missions right here in Abilene, to win people to the Lord. That's what it's all about. Part of it's praying. The next part of it is giving. Three parts to going, praying and giving, and the last one will be going. But before we get to that, giving. Physically, we understand this. We all can't go to Honduras. We all can't go to all the nations, but we can be a part of it in supporting missionaries. And as we pray and as we financially support them, we're essentially teaming up with them to see people come to know the Lord. We have a part in that as we give and as we pray for their ministries. Paul said to the church there at Philippi that we're supporting him. He said, Philippians 3:17, he said, not because I desire gifts. It's not the gifts that you send to me that I desire necessarily, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You see, the souls that accept Christ under the missionaries that we support, under the missionaries that we pray for, we have a part in that. That is fruit to our account. Fruit to your account. And then the third part of that is actually going. On our trip, before we left, I posted on Facebook. I said, is there anything you guys need when we come to, anything we can bring when we come to Honduras? And the one request they had was an impact wrench. It's like, out of all the things, an impact wrench. Well, I didn't understand exactly why they wanted it at the time. But when we got down there, we realized it. They had a school bus that they had got, and it had been over a year since it was running and had some mechanical problems, but then it had tire issues as well. And so one of the cool things that happened while we were down there was this impact wrench. They bought three new tires, which we paid for those three new tires for them to get that bus on the road. They had got it mechanically able to run, and now it needed the tires. And so we bought three new tires and then put the impact wrench to use. And they had been doing outreach to a community that by foot, it would take people about an hour to walk there to the church there in the mountains. But if they were picked up, it takes about 15 minutes. And so they had been doing this outreach to them, inviting them. And then this was the first time these people from this village came to the services was this past week. On Wednesday, I believe it was. And they came on Thursday to the festival again as well. And the cool thing about that was they brought about 50 of new people, kids and some mothers, to what we were doing on this bus. And out of those, I don't know how many, I don't know who was who exactly, but again, 31 souls accepted Christ over those 2 days as we evangelized and held the festival for them. And so we can see how the little things that we give, whether it's an impact wrench or whether it's giving through the offerings like we do, how that impacts. Sometimes we don't know why or what or exactly what they're doing until we have the boots on the ground and we see it for ourselves. But it does go to support the work of the Lord and see people get saved. Giving and then going. Mark 16:15, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, I'm not going to show it, but we're familiar with it. It talks about how Jesus, he's been given all power, he's been given all authority in heaven and earth, and then he gives us the command to go and make disciples. And he says at the very end of the verse that he is with us, even until the end. He commands us to go, he sends us, but he doesn't leave us by ourselves. He doesn't leave us on our own. He's told us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And I think sometimes as just being human and living in the States, we lose sight of God's command to go for whatever reason. We lose sight of his command and we get distracted, or we get our priorities out of line, or we get our priorities mixed up, and we lose sight of why God has left us here on earth. We lose sight of this. And we begin not praying. We begin not giving. We begin not going. The praying and the giving and the going, it's not something we pick and choose. Oh, I'll pray, but I won't go or I won't give. No, these three things should be done simultaneously. We're commanded to do all three of these simultaneously. And when we do this, we don't have to fear what may happen around us. We don't have to fear the economy. We don't have to fear whatever happens around us. Because if God is our priority, if his desires are our desires, he's going to take care of us. He's with us. He's going to use us. We don't have to fear what somebody may do or what somebody may say. Even though some people may be cold to the gospel or hard-hearted to you when you share it with them, the Bible says, "Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world." He's with us. And so knowing that God is all-powerful, knowing that he's always with us, we can take this command to go and make disciples with boldness, and we can share it with others, the gospel, with boldness and with authority. Not our own authority, but God's authority, the word of God, the authoritative word of God. And at first, this might be a little bit scary, but the more you do it, the more fun it becomes. First steps are always a little scary, and I understand that. And we, our family had the opportunity before the mission trip to take a little vacation and go visit my family up in Arkansas. And one of the fun things we did, and some of y'all might have seen the picture on Facebook that I posted, is kind of the picture of my life. I really enjoyed what we did. It was a really cool picture. I'm going to show it here in just a minute. But we went to Silver Dollar City, and of course, they got a bunch of amusement stuff, rides and games, all that kind of stuff. And there was this one ride called the Great American Plunge. And as a kid, growing up around that area, I loved riding that. And so I had to take my girls and show them that. My one's six and one's three. And so we took him to the Great American Plunge. And I want to, if you'll put the first picture up there, it's kind of hard to see. But it's this big water slide that you go through a little lazy river, and then you go down this big slide real fast and get splashed. Really cool ride. And if you zoom in a little bit, you can kind of see their faces. The more I thought about this picture, the more I began relating it to our Christian life and to sharing the gospel. Before we got on the ride, I showed our girls. I said, "Hey, let's go watch this and see if you guys want to do this." And so they watched the big boat come down the slide, you know, and big splash, you know, and, "Yeah, let's do it, Daddy, let's do it. All right, let's do it." And so we were in line. Of course, we were waiting and waiting, and they're still excited. But then it comes time to get in the boat. And all of a sudden, they're a little trepidation, right? They're a little scared. "Dad, I don't know if I want to do this. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it." "No, you said you wanted to do it. We're doing it, right?" And so we get on the boat, and then it becomes fun again, all right? Because the little lazy river is just real slow and calm, and they like going in the boat. And then we get to the mountain, you know? And we get to the mountain, and we get to the very peak. And "I don't want to do it, no!" And then they take the picture right as you begin to come down. And me, man, I know what it's about. You know, I'm having fun. I've done it before. But the girls, they're scared to death. And that's that picture right there, which I picture of my life. I love it. But they're super scared going down it. And then they get down it, and guess what? Daddy, let's do it again, right? They wanted to do it again, except for my wife. Mom didn't want to do it. She didn't like rides. But I began relating that to the Christian life and sharing the gospel, how that if we've never done it before, we can get excited about it and talk about it in church. Yeah, let's go out and do it. But then we start, oh, man, there's somebody I could talk to. I don't know. I'm a little scared. But then after we do it and somebody comes to the Lord, man, let's do it again, right? That's what energizes us as Christians. That's what keeps us going, God's word in our heart, knowing that we have to share it. And when we do share it, when we are obedient, people come to the Lord, man, that's what life is all about. That's where it becomes fun. Get bored sitting in church? Get outside and share the gospel. Not just Honduras, but right here in Abilene as well. When we came to Trinity 7 years ago, I had asked the question, I said, what makes Trinity different from all the other churches in town? And the answer was evangelism. Evangelism. And I think though it's on their minds, and me even being guilty of it myself at times, I think we've wandered away from that a little bit. I think it's time to come back. And not just live for church right here, but live as a church outside and share the gospel. The Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of God, of God's angels, over one sinner who repents. Man, there's a lot of rejoicing in heaven this past week. Rejoicing in the Kalmar household when Ashley accepted Christ here at Trinity with her family. Let's keep that rejoicing going, amen? Matthew 9, verse 36, it says this, but when he saw the multitudes, Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, knowing God's heart, seeing the people out there, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, it says this, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We have to realize that there are consequences for not accepting Christ as one Savior. There are eternal consequences for not accepting Christ as your Savior. And if we as Christians don't share the gospel, who will? Who will go? God has put each of us in specific places. He's put each of us in specific places at specific times, at this time in our lives, to be an impact and to point people to Christ. But not just point them to Christ, to lead them to salvation in Jesus Christ. I can't go where you're at. You can't always be where I'm at. He's put us all in different places to share the gospel with the people that are around us. Our life needs to be centered around the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We don't go on our own authority. We take God's word with us. The Bible says God's word is powerful. We trust the power of God's word. We trust the power of the Holy Spirit to prepare the hearts of men that are around us. And we share it. It's not our power. It's not our responsibility to save people. It's our responsibility to give people the gospel and let Jesus save them. Give them God's word. I've heard it said before, and it makes, I mean, it's very true. Cross the street before you cross the sea. We've crossed the sea already. But now we got to continue crossing the street. We're all missionaries right here in Abilene, right where God's placed us. Opportunities all around us. Lead them to the right gate. Lead people to that narrow gate. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not just about being a good example. It's not just about living a good Christian life. It's about sharing God's word of salvation. It's not about being spectators on the sideline, but it's about getting in the boat and making disciples and sharing the message with other people. God sends us. He commands us to go. He's all about missions. He sends us. Number three, here's the question. Who will go? Verses 14 and 15. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him and of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Who will be a part in reaching the lost for Jesus Christ? Who will go and give and pray so that others will come to know them as their Savior? I think there's three reasons, or a few reasons, maybe more than three, but a few reasons of why we need to do it. Number one, there's the reality of hell. I think we lose sight sometimes of the consequences of not accepting Christ as our Savior. Hell is real. There's the reality of hell. People say all the time, my life is a living hell. I'm going through hell. And they're using it as a metaphor to describe their life. But in the Bible, hell is not a metaphor. The Bible says it's a literal place where there's eternal torment, eternal fire. There's the consequence, there's the reality of hell. I think of the account in Scripture of a rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And from this story and from other examples in Scripture, we see that hell is a real place where man is conscious. And where man remembers stuff and feels things, where there is literal fire, where there is literal torment. There's no rest, the Bible says, day or night. And it's described as a lake of fire, separation from God forever. People will go to hell if they don't put their faith in Christ and Christ alone. Another reason we give and we pray and we go is out of compassion and obedience. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, if you want to look at that, I think I've got it on the screen maybe. It says, with Christ as my witness, Paul speaking here, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 10 in our passage, dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. What is your prayer to God? What are you praying for? I think so many times we get into routine. God bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. Keep us safe through the day. And we're safe a lot. And we have a lot of blessed food. But are we praying for the furtherance of the gospel? Are we praying for people to be saved? I found it interesting when my wife first came to the States. If you don't know us, my wife is originally from Mexico and met her on a mission trip, and we got married a few years later. And she first came to the States, and she made this comment, and I'll never forget. She said, here, this is just one culture to another, different cultures. Here, everyone, it seems like they treat their animals like people and treat the people like animals. And that always stuck with me. And I think there's some truth behind that. So we see that all around us. I think in general, many have lost their passion or compassion and love for people. Just another person out there. Just another person in the world that gets in our way. We lose our compassion and love for the lost. Christ had compassion when he saw the multitudes, knowing they needed a Savior. And the compassion and the love that he had for sinners, that he had for us, who at one time, before we accepted Christ, we didn't know him as our Savior, the compassion that he had for us took him to the cross. He sacrificed his life for us. He was committed to the Father. He was committed to us, and he gave his life. I think of the passage in 2 Corinthians, where it says that the love of Christ constrains us, it compels us, it controls us, and how that it goes on to say how that we should no longer live unto ourselves, but that we should live for the one who died and rose again for us. It goes on to say that passage that we have now become, if we accept Christ our Savior, we become ambassadors for his kingdom. We represent him, we talk about him, we're ambassadors for him. How much compassion do you have? How much compassion do you have for other people? How much do we want to see people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation represented in heaven? To what point or how much will you sacrifice to see others come to the Lord? the subject of missions today is black and white. I mean, it's this or it's not this. It's black and white. And it's clear that throughout Scripture, God's heart is about reaching the world with the gospel. Praying, giving, and going. All three. Not one or the other, but all three. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that has saved you, that has saved me, that compels us, that controls us, and pushes us out to reach others for him. He has forgiven us so that we might forgive others. He has shown mercy to us so that we might show mercy to others. He has saved us so that we might take that message of salvation to others. Oh, the Bible says, oh, how beautiful in our passage, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that proclaim the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I started with the example of Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah, he worked through his feelings. He worked through the circumstances. He fulfilled God's purpose in his life by proclaiming God's message to those who are around him. Jeremiah said, his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not. And I want to encourage you this morning, as we understand God's heart and his desire for missions and how he sends us out to reach others with the gospel, I hope that no matter what circumstances you might be going through this morning, that you will be faithful to sharing the gospel with others, to be faithful in God's calling on your life, to be his follower, to be his disciple, and take the gospel to whoever needs it around you. Will you stand with me this morning as we close out our service? I don't know where you're at in life this morning. I know many of you, but I don't know all of you. And this morning, I want to challenge you that no matter what you're going through, that you'll be faithful to God's calling on your life, including myself. Maybe there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Maybe you've come and you say, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure that I'm going to be going to heaven someday if I were to die today. We want you to know that the gospel is for everyone. Jesus' salvation is for everyone. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you want today to be the day of your salvation. Our desire is that you would give your life to Christ and that you would live with him for eternity. Begin that relationship today. I'm going to pray a brief prayer. And if this morning, if you'd like to come and accept Christ as your Savior, or this morning you'd like to rededicate your life, you say, I've not been living with eternity in mind. I've not been living for the gospel. I've been living for myself. May today be the day that we make this right. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for the opportunity you gave us to go to Honduras. Lord, for those who prayed for us, for those who gave to the trip. Lord, seeing 31 souls come to know you as their Savior, Lord, made it all worth it. And God, this morning we ask for your forgiveness for we might not be faithful right here in Abilene. Lord, the people you've placed around us, God, I pray that we, if we haven't shared the gospel with them, that we'd make a point to do that this week. That we would share with them how that you've changed our lives, how you've transformed us and given us a new life, and that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Lord, salvation is in Jesus alone. And Lord, today, if there's someone in our services that doesn't know you as their Savior, God, I pray that they would come forward and talk to us. Lord, that your spirit would convict of sin, convict of righteousness, and you'd be glorified. Lord, we give you this day. In Jesus' name we pray.